We are ready to begin Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. It is a very practical chapter. There are some wonderful advice about how all of us, and we're all included in Titus chapter 2 in one of the categories, and some advice on how we should live and some of our responsibilities is really what Titus chapter 2 is about. Does anybody remember how he finished Titus chapter 1? Because he begins with a contrast in Titus chapter 2. So what kind of people was he talking about at the very end of Titus chapter 1? Hypocrites. Detestable. Disobedient. They were disqualified for every good work. So those are the type of people he just finished talking about. Now notice he makes a contrast in Titus chapter 2, verse 1 with those people. He says, but as for you, there's the contrast. He says, you're not supposed to be like those people I just talked about. You know, reprobates and hypocrites and those who are disobedient and unfaithful. He says, that's not supposed to characterize you. Instead, and he's addressing the whole church here, of course. Remember, Titus was left there to set in order the things that were lacking from Titus chapter 1. He had some responsibilities as the evangelist to instruct the church. So these are instructions to the church. So he says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Okay? So he's beginning with this contrast between the two types of people. So the churches that Titus worked with says they needed to do what? Well, they need to speak things which are proper or in accordance with or appropriate for sound doctrine. Remember the word sound, going back to 1 Timothy? If you look at 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, when Paul writes those three letters, he uses the word sound over and over and over and over and over again. And primarily, the word comes from an original word meaning healthy. Okay, healthy. So, he says here, these are the things that are appropriate or proper for that promote healthy teaching. Healthy teaching. I've talked too much today. It's those freshmen, though. You know, that's what it is. Healthy teaching. Well, how are we, if this is healthy, that means these are teachings, words, doctrines, concepts, principles that are to help me grow, right? That healthy is to maintain, to grow, to be spiritually prosperous. Well, what kind of teaching does that? Where does it come from? Okay, and this is it right here, right? We've got it in a book. And that's what promotes healthy living. So that's what he says. This is what you're supposed to do. He says the things that are proper and appropriate that promote healthy spiritual living. And that comes from God's Word. Remember, we're to feast upon God's Word. That helps us grow. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. And then, of course, we go on and we get into the meat, as the Hebrew writer talks about. So that's what we have to have, and that's what promotes healthy doctrine. And I think that's the primary reason why so many congregations are sick and unhealthy, is because of this right there. Is they're not eating, feasting, living on God's Word. They're trying to get by with all kinds of stuff. But he said this is the only place for healthy living, right here. Nowhere else. Yes, Mark.
It's true then, same as it is now. A lot of people keep the Word, and they don't really keep the Word. They take another context, or they put their own interpretation.
Yep. That's right. And anytime you do that, just like you said, it becomes unhealthy. Anytime. This is kind of like if you think about going to a buffet. One of the good things about that is you can get a wide variety, okay? You know, vegetables and meat and all, you know, all the different kinds of things. If all you did was just go to the dessert bar day after day after day after day, what's going to happen? You going to be healthy? No. For a while. Isn't that what people sometimes do, though? They go to just the parts that are real positive for them, real easy for them, and that's where they stay. That's it. That's the only thing they ever do. They never go to the rest of it. So when he tells us to be spiritually healthy, he's wanting us to do the whole buffet, the whole thing, all the different kinds, all the different parts, not just pick out a book or two. Yes, Mark?
Sometimes what we need to be healthy is the
part we don't like. Exactly.
Yeah.
Yep. Yes.
You know, I grew up in the Christian Baptist Church. If there was a Christian Baptist teacher, theologian, whatever, Ben Bogart, that wrote a series of books, and I'll promise you, if you're a Christian Baptist, you do not disagree with Ben Bogart.
Yeah, I know who. I know who that is.
You do? Okay.
Yep, sure do.
Well, there are them that believe he was almost divinely inspired. I mean, you know, and whether Ben Bogart said it, that's just the way it is.
Mm-hmm.
And that's very, very, it's a slippery slope.
Mm-hmm.
Because if someone writes a commentary that we agree with, great. If you might have a scripture wonder.
Yeah.
But we need to be very careful about when we study someone.
Very, very true. Good point. Good point.
Ephesus had the same problem that we have as
mm-hmm.
teachers.
Oh, yeah.
You've got to be grounded in the faith and well grounded. You've got to study and know the scriptures.
There's hardly an epistle that you look at. There's hardly any of them that doesn't mention in some form or fashion about how unhealthy and how dangerous false teaching is. I mean, just the Bible just talks about it over and over and over and over again. And so I can't figure out how people today say, well, you should never talk about false teaching. Well, the Bible does repeatedly. I mean, the Bible just emphasizes it and emphasizes it and emphasizes it over and over and over again. Well, if the Holy Spirit thought that it was that important, then we need to think it's that important. Because it is something that will eat away at us. It will eat away at us spiritually. So that's how he begins this section. But talking about the things that's going to promote spiritual health. And of course, it's all based upon what we feast upon from God's Word. So now he starts talking about, you know, various people in the congregation. You know, he divides them up and talks about males and females and older and younger people. So, the first group he talks about, and this is going to be true about any congregation, we need to look, he says, okay, the older men. And you might say, well, how older is older? I doubt if Paul meant, he did use a specific word here in the original language. He did use a word here that meant people, men that were primarily at least 50 and over. Usually this word was primarily used for men between 50 and 65. But I don't think he was being specific in saying, if you were 49 and a half, this has nothing to do with you. Or if you were 65 and a half, well, you're past the age where this applies. And he's talking about people who, you know, are more mature, aged, they've lived a number of years. And so because of that, they have some responsibilities. I think that's what he's stressing. It's not the specific age, but the fact that these men have some responsibilities. Number one, they're to be sober. This is a word that primarily brings with it the idea of being clear-headed. Okay? Someone who thinks straight, doesn't let emotions completely run their life. They think clearly about what the Bible says. They don't go to the Bible with some with some emotional attachment like, well, I want the Bible to teach this because it'll make my life easier. No, they're clear-headed, right? They're sober about that, clear-headed. They are to be sober. They're to be reverent. And if you have some different words in your translation, we can talk about some of those. Reverent. Does anybody have a different word there? It's the second one. To be sober, then reverent, verse 2.
NIV says worthy of respect.
Worthy of respect. Okay, I've got that down as one of my synonyms too. Respectable. Okay. Pardon?
Grave.
Another one has serious. Okay. So what are they? Grave, serious, and reverent, respectable about what? What are you grave and serious about? Right, what their responsibilities are to these younger people, right? So they take their responsibilities seriously, and that they realize that because of their age, okay, it's based on age, because of their age, they have some responsibilities, not to be taken lightly, in other words. So they're to be sober, reverent, temperate, okay? What's the idea of being temperate there? Someone have another word besides temperate?
Self-controlled.
Self-controlled. Now, that's a good description of the word. Self-controlled. Okay, again, they're not always entirely, you know, under the influence of their emotions and feelings. They, again, they try to keep those in check to some degree. Okay, we want to have feelings and emotions. Those are good. It's just they can't completely overrule everything we do in life. So we're getting a picture of how the older men are supposed to be living, their way of life, their lifestyle. And then there to be, uses the word sound again, that's the same word, healthy, for most health, in, and he mentions three areas, faith, love, and in patience. Sound in faith. I think there could be two possibilities there. Sound in the faith. I didn't check to see if the definite article was there in the original or not, but if it was, sound in the faith, that usually refers to the gospel, the word. And of course that's going to be true. They need to be healthy in God's word, and what they teach needs to have its source there. It was talking about just sound in faith, their own faith, their personal faith needs to be a healthy one. In other words, they need to have a great faith in God, great faith in Jesus, great faith in His Word, all of that. And younger people need to see that. Right? They need to see that. Yes,
Don. Sound also means solid.
Solid, okay. That's another good word there.
Solid in your faith.
Solid in your faith. And in love, he says. Solid in your love there. There's two different loves used in this particular part of Titus. And I believe this one is the agape love, the one where you are determined to do what's best for the other individual. Okay? It's not really associated as much with emotions as feelings as the phileo type of love, but it's still a love where you are committed to doing what is best and what's right for someone. And then in patience, or maybe the better word there is being steadfast. Younger people need to see that the older people are steadfast in their faith, in their lifestyle, in their Christianity. They don't want, and they don't need to see, you know, someone that's older that their faith doesn't seem to mean much to them. They're kind of in and out, and they're very kind of wishy-washy in their lifestyle. That's the last thing younger people need to see. So notice the responsibility. There's a lot of responsibility in one little verse there. Yes, Margie. And endurance, right. Enduring, being steadfast, lasting, right. Again, not letting your Christianity be something that's up and down, that you're active for a while, then you lay out for a while, then you're active again. And so many Christians are like that. I mean, we have, I doubt if you could find a congregation anywhere that doesn't have Christians that are like that. that are in and out. They'll be faithful for a while, then they're gone for months. Yes, Skip. Okay. Okay. Yeah, and he could have done that, right? Could have used that. Showed a good example, though, and that's what the older men are supposed to be doing here, showing that steadfastness. Yeah. And that's, that's really where Paul is going here in the second chapter, because he's talking about, people in a local congregation, and we don't know how big these local congregations were that he's addressing. I mean, Titus was preaching, there, and we don't know how big each one of them would be, but it's about how they're to behave. All the different age groups, how are you supposed to behave, and what are you supposed to do, and what are your responsibilities? Because we do. It's a terrible thing, and our young people see it because they mention it to us. They see when we have members here who are very unfaithful. I mean, if you don't think they notice it, they do. They notice when someone comes for a few weeks and then is gone for 3 months and then come back. I mean, they notice that. Don't think for a minute they don't notice it, because they do. Every single person, they notice them. And they'll say something about that. Well, why are they just coming and going like that? Or why do they just come on Sunday morning? Or why do they just come for worship service? I mean, they mention that, and it affects them. So our example affects younger people, and I think a lot of older Christians don't think that they're going to have to answer for that on the judgment day, but they're going to be surprised. They will. Yes, Margie.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Yep. And think of the harm a bad example does. And then, I think I used the word last week, ungetoverable, and I love that word. Don't look it up, because I'm sure it's not in Webster's. Those type of things, you don't have a lot of good responses to them. I mean, you can come back and say, well, your salvation is not based on other people's and things like that. But the only thing those people see is the fact of how certain people in that congregation act. And a lot of times, they just can't get over that. I mean, they just can't. So, Paul is really stressing to Titus and the church there, you have to be extremely careful about how you live in all areas of your life. Yeah. But that's rare. Oh, yeah. She brings that up all the time. She sees how some people act, so she brings it up.
And it's really hard to come back with that when you know that there's a Christian that's not behaving the way they're supposed to be, and that's what she sees.
Mm-hmm. Yep. We hear that quite often.
Yeah, I've been asked many times, how come if you weren't so bad, you wouldn't have to go to church so many times?
Yeah. There you go.
I said, I'm not bad. I said, what do you say?
Yeah.
I said, I go when the church house opens.
Yeah.
And sometimes more.
Yeah. And that's exactly where you need to be.
Just too many people in the world think that all you have to do is be good and go once in a while.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, we certainly see from Titus that's not the case. Titus says, hey, folks, you got some responsibilities. Older men. Now, in the next verse, he talks about older women. He doesn't leave anybody out in his descriptions of all the people. Everybody has responsibilities. Older.
When God has made all these rules, he's molding a person.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. They're not just arbitrary things he just came up with. They're all, it's very important. And the idea of being molded is, I think, a great one. And that's what he says certain certain people, you know, older men, older women, are supposed to be more molded, all right, by that time. And so he says, older women, likewise, okay, in a similar fashion, in a similar manner, they're to be reverent in behavior, okay, we've kind of already talked about being reverent, being serious in their attitude, you know, about serving God. They need to, you know, the younger people need to see that the older ones are serious, okay, are serious about serving God, and they take it seriously. Because we shouldn't expect younger people to take it seriously if they don't see the older people taking it seriously. It just, they won't do it. So they're to take, be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. Okay, not to be slanderers. They're not supposed to, you know, make up stuff about people and spread, you know, gossip about people. I mean, that's just such an ugly thing to do anyway. They're not given to much wine. And there was a, what was I reading today? About how, especially in certain parts, you know, he was left in Crete. And we've talked about Cretans were always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Apparently they were also drunkards. Because that was, I was reading today, I mean, historically they were people that drank a lot. So Christians there were going to be around people and in places where there was a lot of drinking. So they had to be, you know, extra careful about that. But also, remember he had told Timothy about taking some wine for his stomach's sake? This may come as a surprise to some of you, but the older we get, sometimes we have to have more things, more medicine. That's shocking. Well, that, you know, he's writing here about older men and older women. He says, you know, the older you get, you may have to take more medicine. And part of medicine in the first century had some alcohol in it for the medicinal part, just like Timothy had to take. So he might be saying, he might be telling them that as well. So, you know, you have to be careful about all those things. Yeah. So you be reverent, not slanderers, not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. So here women have some responsibility to be teachers. And of course in the next verse it tells them who and what they're supposed to be teaching. So women have a great responsibility to be teachers as well. And so they're to teach, verse 4, admonish the young women. Okay, there they have some responsibility there. They're to teach the younger women, admonish, encourage the young women to love their husbands. This is the different word for love here. This in the original word, original language, is the phileo love. This is the one you need to, the older women need to teach the younger women to have a warm, strong, caring affection for their husband. And you think, well, shouldn't they anyway? But also, you know, at that time in that part of the world in the first century, most marriages were arranged and you didn't even know the person you were marrying. So the older women would really need to teach the younger women, you have to get to know this person and be, you know, warm toward them, affectionate toward them, caring for them. But in a similar fashion, some, is this where I wrote that down? No, it's in verse 5, so we have to wait to verse 5 to make this comment. But they were to admonish the women, the younger women, to love their husband. Actually, the word is one word in the original language, and it's husband lovers. Teach them to be husband lovers. To love their children, same thing, children lovers. So that love is that phileo, warm, caring affection. So they need to teach the older women need to teach the younger women to have that type of affection for their children, for their husbands and for their children. To have, and those are, this is talking about feelings and emotions. This particular word love is. Well, yeah, there are a lot of that. They started acting like the pagans around them in so many ways. So that's their responsibility older women have, to teach them, and then they're to teach them to be discreet, okay? Teach them to be discreet. You know, that has the idea of being careful how you live. You know, being careful how you live, where you go, what you say, who you talk to. Be prudent. Be, you know, think about what you're doing. What else did I write? Serious about it. This is where I wrote, too many young women enter marriage with an unrealistic view of what marriage is supposed to be. And so when they, after they're married for a short while and realize it's not heaven on earth, then they say, okay, let's forget about this deal. I'm out of here. Okay? So women, the older women need to teach the younger women what marriage is really like, what it's really about. That it's not some sort of perfect utopian world where everything is right and you never have to worry about money, you never have to worry about cleaning the house, you never have to worry about anything. So older women have a responsibility to teach younger women what it means to be married and what you have to do in a marriage to make it work. So that they'll understand, even before they're married, what a married life is supposed to be. So older women have that responsibility. They are, and part of it is to be chaste, you know, to live a pure life. That's not surprising in any way. To be homemakers or makers of the home. This is the basic word, if I remember right, from which we get economics. Economics is basically about keeping the home. That's the idea of it, a homemaker. And so this means that she, you know, has responsibilities at home. And the older women are to teach the younger women the importance of that, the gravity of it, responsibilities of it, you know, what they need to do. Oh, yes, Skip. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. And so that help was supposed to come from the more experienced, older women that had been married for a number of years and knew what it meant to keep a house and to be affectionate to children and all of those things. They were all important. So they needed to be taught those things. Notice they're to be taught. Yes, Margie. Okay. Good point. Absolutely. There is. Yep. Now, we have, not that we don't have some examples in the New Testament of women working, we do. Lydia was a worker, had her own business. Priscilla was a tent maker with her husband. So they both worked, but still there was a great responsibility. You know, it's a great work to make a home a home. I mean, there's a responsibility. But it's something that has to be taught. The older women are to teach the younger women the importance of it, how serious it is, the responsibilities that go along with it. So older women, see, there's some responsibility there. Oh, we can't talk about that tonight. I have to ask Denise first, so we'll wait until next week. Did I say that out loud? So we'll begin about, we still haven't quite finished verse 5. So we'll start there next week.